If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I didn't know we were studying 2 Kings. We're not. But we're doing a one-time look this morning at a subject that we all need to have in mind. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 23. 2 Kings 6, 8 through 23. This is God's Word. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go and find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who were with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill men you had captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, I hope that you're able to see the humor in that story, including the immature king saying, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? I mean, he's so excited. It's like, wow, you brought the enemy right here and now we're surrounding them. I mean, we've got them. Shall we wipe them out? And Elisha says, no, we don't do that to prisoners. Let's treat them like guests and send them home. So they put on a great feast, send them back, and that ends the war. Isn't that cool? I mean, I think that's really neat. But there's so much more going on here that is very, very instructive for us beyond how to treat enemies. You see, there's a reality, a whole sphere of reality, that most people who claim to believe the Bible are largely oblivious to. How many of you believe that there is a God? Okay? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Second question, how many of you believe that there are demons? Okay? You do well. The verse I just quoted references them and is one of many examples of the fact that it's reality. There really is a God, there really is a devil. There really are angels, there really are demons. There really are unseen forces that while we don't pick up on it with our eyes, it's going on all around us. There is a spiritual battle raging. Ephesians 6 tells us that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Please understand that. You and I are at war against unseen foes. Now, if right now military vehicles rolled into this facility and people in uniforms with guns got out, we would be startled, maybe a little alarmed, and our question that would come to mind logically is, I wonder who they're here to protect us from. Okay? Who are they here to fight? Who's the enemy? Right? I mean, wouldn't that make sense? I mean, military forces on the property, they must be here to protect us from somebody else. Well, what if it very quickly became clear that no, actually, they're here to destroy us? Would that kind of change your perception of the situation? Would it? I would think so. And at that point, you would switch from, wow, where's the enemy, to, oh my word, that's the enemy. Folks, you can't see them, but there are forces that rolled in here before you got here. And they are out to destroy you. Oh, well, I'm sorry I came. No. Those forces were wherever you were before, too. Those kinds of forces. You and I live in a world that is filled with hostile enemy forces out to destroy us. Martin Luther wrote, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us." Next phrase, "We will not fear. For God has willed His truth to triumph through us." Did you hear that? We don't have to be afraid because God has already decided the outcome, and the outcome is they lose, we win. Hallelujah! But if you think you're going to make it through this life without any involvement in warfare, you're already a POW. Got it? You are a prisoner of war if you think you can avoid the hostilities. The reality is, whether you recognize what's going on or not, there are hostile forces out there. The whole time that we were at Emory University Hospital for my son's surgery, there were little posters on the walls and PSAs running on the television, reminding the patients and their families to please remind the healthcare professionals to wash their hands. Please know that we want you to work with us in making this a healthy environment. Do not hesitate to ask your nurse or other attendant if they have washed their hands. We are glad to be reminded because, like you, we want to ensure that this is a healthful environment, and hand washing is very important. Welcome to Emory. Now, why would they do that? Because it's important to wash your hands. Why? Because we're all germaphobes. No, because germs are real. Suppose I don't believe in germs. I can't see them, so I don't believe in them. I've never seen a germ. Have you ever seen a germ? I didn't think so. Well, actually, hopefully, some of you have seen germs. You've gotten access to an electron microscope, and you know that those things are nasty. And all of you have seen the result of germs and undoubtedly experienced the result of germs in your own life. How many of you have ever been sick because of germs? Okay? Have you ever watched that movie, Gwyneth Paltrow dies early on, Contagion? Have you ever seen that? I was at the CDC while in Atlanta riding the shuttle over to the hospital from the hotel. We had another passenger who had to go to the CDC, and that CDC, Center for Disease Control, was featured in that movie. And I said to the driver after we dropped her off, "Did you ever see the movie Contagion?" He said, "Oh, yes." He said, "That was so creepy." And I said, "Well, I saw it in the theater," which for a germaphobe is a real act of faith. And he said, "Oh," and he said, "and there's that scene in the movie where a person's in the theater and they laugh and you see the spray going out from them." And I said, "Exactly. Creepy." But the fact is, every time someone goes, "Achoo," germs, atomized, sent out into the air. Soon, with the marvels of recirculating currents of air, those germs could be coming to a seat near you. The fact of the matter is that there's all kinds of stuff we don't see that's real. And you and I need to know what the reality is. Because pretending that it doesn't exist doesn't protect us. But that's not a reason to be terrified. You see, the one who was terrified in this story was the guy who could see what was seen but not see the unseen. The one who was paralyzed by fear was the servant of the prophet who comes out and he sees what everybody else sees, the physical army of the enemy, and that frightens him because all he can see is what ordinary eyes can see. Folks, if all you can see in this life is what unspiritual people see, you will sooner or later have reason to be terrified. Because the doctor's going to give you a bad report. Because the government is not going to come through with its promises. Because the economy won't do what you had hoped. Because somebody in your family will betray you. Over and over, people in this world experience things that are painful and scary. But the fact of the matter is, any pagan can see that. If you're walking with the Lord, you can ask Him to help you to begin to see with spiritual eyes those things that the world doesn't see. So you realize there is a reason for this. God is up to something good in my life. He has promised. God, who never lies, has promised that He is working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. And so whatever happens, I don't have to panic. I don't have to be afraid. I was grossly inconvenienced yesterday. Had to spend hours in a parking lot dealing with police, dealing with a tow truck, dealing with a tow truck that didn't have the right equipment to move our vehicle, dealing with insurance companies. I mean, just a car dealership, all kinds of inconvenience. No great tragedy. In the midst of it, we had the opportunity to witness to a number of people. And I wouldn't have gotten to witness to any of those people if we hadn't been in the parking lot because our car had been broken into. The fact of the matter is that even when things seem to go awry, even when it seems like, "Oh no, why did this happen?" I don't have to know why it happened. I just need to know that there's a God who's in control. And He knows why it happened, and He's using it for good. God doesn't say, what? Oh, well, I'll have to find a way to use that for good. No, God is at work in all of it. God knows the end from the beginning. And so if I'm going around bent out of shape because all that I see is frustrating and difficult, then I'm not looking at the real picture. Look again at when the servant came out. Well, first, before that, you understand what was happening with the king of Aram. Over and over again, the king of Israel had military intelligence that he didn't get by normal human means. It wasn't because he had somebody who was an Aramean on his payroll. It's because God was looking out for Israel and validating the word of his prophet, Elisha. So, when the king finds out that that's what's going on, look at what he says, verse 13. I just think this is comical. This is typical of the world. Verse 13, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. Now stop and think about that. Why do I want to capture him? Because he knows my every move. So how are you going to capture him? I mean, you understand that? It's the same pattern we see in the New Testament when Jesus raises Lazarus back to life and people begin to believe in greater and greater numbers that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And so the religious leaders in Jerusalem say, well, we've got to kill them. Okay, well, now, excuse me. Have you not learned anything from the fact that Jesus raised Lazarus back to life? Jesus apparently is stronger than death. So your great weapon you're going to use is to kill him? Oh, that's brilliant. They killed Jesus, but it didn't work out the way they planned. Because Jesus destroyed death. Do you understand? The world gets downright crazy when they fail to recognize the power of God. And so this pagan king, finding out that there's somebody on the other side who is able to know everything he's planning, comes up with a new plan. Let's capture him. Dumb. That's just dumb. But he thinks like a worldling and he sends a large force to do the job. So when the servant... Oh, and they come at night. Brilliant. Brilliant. I know how we can defeat him. We'll go at night. When I was a kid, there was a joke about some scientists from a particular country that shall remain nameless. It wasn't Ukraine, I'll tell you that. But close. But the idea was that these scientists announced at an international conference of scientists that they had a plan. Their country was coming up with a space program. And they weren't going to go to the moon since that had already been done. They were going to the sun. And everybody laughed at them and said, you're joking. And they said, no, we are developing plans right now. And they said, you can't go to the sun. By the time you got anywhere close to it, you'd burn up. They said, yes, yes, we've thought of that, but we will go at night. Now, I mean, that's crazy, right? I mean, that's the kind of thing kids joke about. You'd have to be a complete idiot to think that you can safely land on the sun if you go at night. But that's what's happening with these people. Do you understand that? It's like, oh, he knows everything we're going to do. Let's go at night. That's just crazy. That's the way the world thinks. How are we going to fool God? Let's pretend he doesn't exist. Oh, brilliant. We've got a whole culture right now that is thinking themselves wise. And they've just become a bunch of fools. The stuff that is being defended in our culture as normal and okay is, for anybody who just stops and thinks about it, crazy. It's crazy. It's crazy. Our courts and many major denominations are approving of stuff that is manifestly unhealthy. If there were no ethics involved, if there was no such thing as sexual morality outlined by God, if none of that existed, you could still look at the biology of what is being advocated and say, that ain't right. It's just not right. It doesn't work. It's not good. Risk of injury, spread of disease, shortened lifespans. This is not a good plan. If I told you that what I like to do that makes me feel better is to stick my thumb in my eye socket, you know, hey, don't knock it if you haven't tried it. I just every now and then like to fish that thing in there into my eye socket. You wouldn't say, oh, well, who am I to judge? You'd say, you need help, buddy. No, I don't. I can do it on my own. No, that's not the kind of help I need. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. You understand? Preschoolers usually learn about which of these things go together, which of these things don't. We've got judges who can't figure that out. We've got celebrities that can't figure that out. We've got all kinds of preachers who can't figure that out. Let me just tell you something. It's obvious. It's obvious. It's obvious. What is going on? How could so many people be completely deluded, totally confused, utterly unable to figure it out? Well, there's an unseen foe. There are spiritual forces at work in our culture that are bent on the destruction of individuals, families, societies. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, when the servant came out and saw that army surrounding the city, the servant was terrified. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? Verse 15. The first thing the prophet says in response, verse 16, look at it. First thing he says, quick, get my bow and arrow. Is that what he says? No, that's not the first thing. First thing he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? What shall we do? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I want to ask you. Does fear have a foothold in your life? Because the Lord tells us again and again and again and again and again, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid.
But this, they've got guns.
Don't be afraid.
But they have bullets in their guns.
Don't be afraid.
But they're pointing them at us.
Don't be afraid.
But Charles just got shot.
Don't be afraid.
He died!
Don't be afraid.
That's crazy! How can you not be afraid when this is happening and this is happening and oh, it's all coming down, oh, the humanity!
Well, because if you can see beyond the immediate situation and you understand that God is working out His plan, death cannot destroy us. Do we really believe what we say we believe? Because if we really believe what we say we believe, we don't have to be afraid. I was so proud of my son Paul when he was about to go to the hospital. Paul is hopefully going to turn 36 this September. But he was in bad shape when we called for the ambulance to come get him. And Paul's statement to his mom, while I drove down to the gate to lead the ambulance up to the house, Paul's statement to his mom, very calmly, was, I mean, no tears or anything. He just said, I had really hoped I was going to make it to 40. That's a pretty good way to face death. Paul knew he might be about to die. And his thing was, oh, well, I guess I won't make it to 40. But you know, it's okay. Because heaven is even better than Where's Valley Ranch.
Better than this? Surely you jest.
No, I mean, really, what are we afraid of?
I could die!
Oh, is it really that bad?
Yes!
And then what would happen?
Oh, I don't know.
Oh, well, then we've got a lot to talk about. Okay? If you don't know what's going to happen to you when you die, you need to meet Jesus. But if you know that you are a child of God, and God has promised that when you leave this world, you're going to go and spend forever with Him, and it's going to be perfect. No more sickness, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more goodbyes. If you know that's what awaits you, then even though you don't want to go through the experience of shedding this body, which can be a painful experience, you know that the outcome on the other side is going to be fabulous. Absolutely magnificent. What are you afraid of? First thing Elisha tells him is don't be afraid. Verse 16, don't be afraid. Then he says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Isn't that great? It's not like we've got almost as many as they do. I was with the two Barker brothers in Montreat, Will and Robert. Will back then used to go by the name Tommy. Tommy thought it would be clever to bump up against a Ford Mustang that was cruising the college town and act as if he'd been hit by the car. You know, just a joke, just a stupid adolescent joke. So as this Mustang is rumbling along with tinted windows so you can't see who's inside, Tommy bumps up against the rear fender and then goes, oh, hobbling. Well, the driver didn't think it was amusing at all. He stopped, put the window down, and began cursing at Tommy. The driver was Joe McCool. Let that name sink in for a minute. Joe McCool. Those of you who've seen Fonzie on Nick at Night, I want you to imagine that Fonzie had a twin brother who was much more muscular, on steroids, and psycho. And mean. Okay? That was Joe. And Joe had a brother who was similarly psycho, mean, and buff. Joe had already, on a previous occasion, beaten Tommy to a pulp. I mean, just absolutely devastated his face with the first punch. Okay? And so when Tommy saw who it was that was in the car, he began apologizing profusely. They were saying they were going to get out of the car and beat us up, the three of us. Tommy is saying, man, I'm so sorry. If I'd known it was you, I wouldn't have gone near the car. I am so sorry, man. Please forgive me. I'm standing there praying to God. Robert Barker says, deliberately so as to be heard, Don't worry, Jim. There's three of us and just two of them. He said that not because he thought we could take them, but because he knew he could outrun me. I want you to understand the reason why Elisha wasn't afraid was because Elisha could see what was really going on. And what was really going on was that the enemy army was totally outnumbered by forces any one of whom could have destroyed the enemy army. You understand that? One angel killed thousands in one night. I mean, it's not like God says, "Ooh, I better put together an army." Just one angel would do, but God went ahead and sent a whole bunch. Because there was a large force of enemy forces outnumbered by a larger force of angelic forces. Do you understand that God has put resources on your side? There are ministering spirits who work on our behalf that we don't even recognize. Every time my family was about to go somewhere in the car when I was a kid, my dad would pray, and "Father, please give your angels charge concerning us." That simply means give your angels instructions as to what to do on our behalf. God, we are trusting in you to look after us. And God, in his mercy, again and again and again, has spared my family over the years. Including one time when Paul was in a horrible accident, could easily have been killed. The vehicle flipped and caught fire. And two guys stopped, got Paul out of the car, got his wheelchair out of the car, put the wheelchair together, put Paul in it, got his glasses and put his glasses on his face. And then we're gone. I can't prove that they were angels, but they sure fit the profile. I'm just telling you, if you know what's really going on, that God's in charge, and that He has sent angels to minister on our behalf, you don't have to be afraid. Even if a tank and a bunch of trucks and a bunch of soldiers pulled up wanting to kill us. Because guess what? Even if they kill us, we're going to be fine. We're going to be fine. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are secure. If you're not, you can have an army trying to protect you, and you are still doomed. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And when you're not afraid, you can treat your enemies with kindness. Shall I kill them? No. Give them something to eat. Don't be afraid. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We're working all things together for our good. Please give us eyes to see the reality of what is going on all around us. Cause us to recognize that there is a war on, just like you said. And that instead of being afraid, we need to be rejoicing because you are the Lord. And so we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.